Prophecy Club.
Thank you, Stan. It's good to be back with you and the listeners today.
All right.
Great blessings upon each and every one.
Well, thank you. All right, let's talk about the 10 things. Let me give them an update here. 10 signs that we are the last generation. This is what Jesus said to you face to face. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. One, there would be an explosion of knowledge. Two, the birth of nuclear warfare. In other words, from what you're telling me, what I understand, Stan, is that that has not really been birthed. I mean, I know that World War One, we had a couple of them explode, but what I got from your saying there is we're talking about a nuclear war.
Absolutely.
Or two.
It's okay. Still to come.
So that's really in the future, okay?
Yes, sir.
The birth of Israel as a nation, which has happened. Number four, there would be scoffers, people that would come forth and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things remain the same. We're going to talk about that some more. Also, the regathering of Jewish people. And then some other things we're going to talk about. We're not going to be able to cover all of them. But one of the things I want to pick up from where we were just the other day, I wanted to talk about scoffers again. I believe that the only purpose for the rapture is to pick up the wheat and move it into the barn. I do not believe that the rapture has, matter of fact, I'm going to be talking on it this Friday night, making a brand new videotape called The Truth of the Rapture, where I've just covered over 370 scriptures about the rapture. And just for the last, the week, I've been going through and doing more research and praying it through and preparing to make that videotape, which will probably be on the Prophecy Club radio program here before too long. But I have overwhelming evidence that the rapture is not designed to save anybody from any trouble. It is simply to move the wheat into the barn after the tares have been bound into bundles and cast into the fire. And so, I would have to ask anyone that believes that the pre-trib rapture is going to save them from something, I would just have to say, well, if you removed all of the tares, all of the bad people from the earth, all of the sinners from the earth, then what would be left? Well, the wheat. Well, the rapture is simply the angels going out to the four winds of heaven, gathering up the wheat, and bringing us to our mansion or to the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
That's the purpose of the rapture. It's not designed to save us from trouble. We are going to go through a time of testing. And I believe that when all of the pre-trib and the mid-trib rapture teachers are red-faced and they are found that they were wrong, bless their heart, I understand. You know, there was a time when I saw it that way, too, from reading all of the prophecy books. I mean, there's some really, really good books out there, some really, really good reasons why they think that. But it's just going to be wrong, and as a result, it's going to cause scoffers. Where is this Jesus that was supposed to save you from all of this? And that's what they're going to be saying. Where is this rapture? What happened? I thought Jesus was supposed to save you. I thought Jesus was supposed to save us. And there's going to be people walking away from churches wholesale, and that's what you call the falling away. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Right there tells you, since the man of sin is revealed in the middle of the tribulation, right there it's telling you that Jesus cannot return until the Antichrist has his rule, until he has his time. Jesus was given 3.5 years to rule in love, and the Antichrist is given 3.5 years to rule in dominance and fear. And so he's going to be given that time. And you're going to be here. So that's, in my opinion, what causes the scoffers. Can you give us some more enlightenment there?
Well, I'll look forward to hearing all that you have to say in a future video, and I encourage everyone to get hold of it. But what the Lord was just sharing with me is that it's important that we set our heart. You know, Colossians 3:1, Stan, says, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. And this is a direct command from God that we're to set our hearts on heaven. We've got to be prepared. And God commands us. One translation says, diligently, actively, single-mindedly pursue the things of God, or pursue the things that are from above. Another translation I read said, keep seeking heaven. In other words, we don't just talk about it. We don't read a book about it or listen to a sermon and feel like we've learned all that there is to know about it. We've got to just keep on pursuing eternity, because we're going to spend eternity in this beautiful place that is called heaven, and we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. I believe there are a lot of people that think they're ready right now. They think because they have joined a church, they've been christened, they've been water baptized, their dad serves on the church board, their mom sang in a choir, that they're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And Jesus told me, he sent me back to tell people, his coming is soon. And I agree with you that I believe that we're going to face some times of tests and trials, and our faith is going to be tested and tried. And many in the church, the Lord spoke to me and said, many in the church right now are sleeping. And he said, you need to go back and wake up this sleeping giant and tell them to enter into intimacy with me.
Amen.
They just go through a set of forms and rituals, but they don't have an intimate relationship with me. And he spoke
Amen.
To me and told me that many in the church are like Martha. They're just busy going about with activities, doing things that per se are not evil, but are not quality time of fellowship with him. And what he really desires is for us to sit at his feet.
Amen.
And just have an intimate relationship.
That's right.
And then he said, I'll empower you.
You know, what he really wants is for us to walk in the cool of the garden with him.
That's it.
That's why
his whole desire.
He made us. He wants a buddy. He wants a friend. He wants us to fellowship with him. And yet we forget him. We get caught up in the cares of the world, paying the bills, taking care of the kids, and doing the work. And
yes.
And that's not what he's concerned with.
Absolutely. He said out of that intimacy, then he will empower us. And I think that's why it's so important that we start the day off as I do every day. And I personally read 5 Psalms and 1 Proverb, and then I try to just have a quiet time. Because within the person of the Holy Spirit and developing that intimacy is where we're empowered to be the witnesses of John 14, that we're going to go out and do the greater works that Jesus did when he was upon the face of this earth. And he said the quicker we enter into that kind of relationship, then the quicker he's going to come and receive us unto himself. And so that's what he wants. His number one priority is to just have a time of relationship with him and be in his presence, and let that be the priority of our life, that we're diligent in pursuing him. And
let me say something about that. I did a series of sermons talking on the prayer closet. About a year ago, I made a commitment. I saw that Daniel was greatly beloved.
Mm-hmm.
And I just kept praying. I said, Lord, why was Daniel greatly beloved? And what he really showed me in the scriptures was he prayed 3 times a day.
Yes.
The scripture says he prayed, he's on his knees 3 times a day. So I said, Lord, I'm going to make a commitment to pray to you 3 times a day. Now, we already pray once every day with all of the staff ministers here. But I wanted to add 2 more times a day. And what I have found is the morning time, he never reminds me about that. It's almost like He's not asking me at this time to do the morning time prayer. What has happened, though, every night before I go to bed, I can get all snuggled in bed and just about to fall into Neverland.
Yes.
And really go to sleep, you know, falling off the edge of the cliff. And
yes.
Even if I'm really tired, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and says, you remember, I'm calling you.
Yes,
I want that time with you. And out of the bed I come, and I mean every night for, I never thought I'd be talking about this, so I never really noted the exact day, but I know it was somewhere around a year ago. And I'll tell you, it has made the biggest change in me and my heart and my walk. And I know I get on the radio and I tell people sometimes some of the dreams that I get. I don't tell them all of them. I mean, some of them are for the church or church members. Some of them are warnings for people, but But they may be saying, well, why would God speak to you in a dream? Why would he give you this information? Matter of fact, he just gave me a dream several days ago. I've not released. Very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, I've got about three or four dreams, very powerful dreams. I've not put them on the radio lately. They are in the magazine. But this last one, it is so powerful, we're having to have attorneys look at it before I can release it.
Wow.
I mean, it is going to be earth-shaking.
Wow.
Earth-shaking.
That's going to be interesting to hear. You know, Stan,
Wait, let me make my point.
Go ahead.
My point is, when you have that relationship, when you are spending serious, and reading the Bible is good, and asking for petitions, that's fine. But the kind of worship I think God really wants is, and the difference, let me explain briefly, the difference between worship and praise is this. Worship is telling him who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Praise is telling him what he does.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants that intimate time of praise and worship, not where we're just asking, you know, for another piece of candy or something from him.
Yes.
Where we really worship him, we really love him, and we're telling him how much we love him and how awesome he is, and that his laws are perfect, and he's holy, holy. I can go into that. I can talk for a long time.
I understand.
But that's what Christians are missing. That's the biggest thing that they are missing, and that's the thing that God looks for the most. He wants that time.
Absolutely. And what I saw when I was in heaven was when we really put ourselves in that position to seek him with our whole heart, that our prayers would go up to heaven, and it would be like a unifying force to target all the opposition from the demonic powers that are ruling over certain areas. And I would just see when people especially get in unity and in an agreement, there's no more powerful force on the face of the earth than a husband and wife or a church group of people or a ministry praying in unity, that we would just put our prayers up towards heaven, and it would just disperse all those demonic forces. They look like flies, Dan, is what I saw hovering over the earth, just swarms of flies, and they were greater in certain areas than they were in other areas because people weren't praying, and they weren't putting on the whole armor of God, and they weren't standing against these principalities and powers. So the thing that he really instructed me and that I seek to do every day of my life is just to have an intimate relationship with him, that I get instruction from him every day as to what I'm supposed to do that day, because we're in the generation that's going to see the greatest ingathering of harvest that we've ever experienced. And I believe our callings, each of our callings, are going to be renewed and refined, and there's going to be impartation, like you have just said, in dreams and visions at night that the Lord is going to impart to us. We're in a generation, and this is what's so exciting, that even people that have just come into the things of the kingdom of God, maybe not as deep as you are and other Prophecy Club members that are listening, but they have just been born into the kingdom, washed in the blood, they're going to grow up fast. God's going to impart things into them that if you're not careful, it's going to bypass. Some people have been sitting around, you know, for years, because God's not playing games anymore. This is a time that Isaiah 62 says, "Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Jehovah will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And what the Lord showed me in that verse was that, and when I was there in his presence, was that the darkness represent troubled times, oppression, and the spirit of unbelief that is prevailing in the land. And there are going to be people that are going to harden their hearts, even that have heard the message for years that Jesus is coming again, and they've heard preachers warn, they've heard people like you speak. But, you know, Stan, the Lord told me while we're just talking here, the Lord spoke to me and said that your hour of vindication is coming, that he's going to reveal things that he has shown to you in the secret places and bring it into public recognition. But on the other hand, there are people that have secretly hidden things in their lives, thinking that no one knows anything about it, that God didn't know about it. But I want you to know God knows about it. And unless you deal with these things, my friend, you're headed for shipwreck.
Amen.
And you're going to, I believe the fallout that's even going to happen in the church, as you've said, is going to come in greater repercussions than some have even experienced in days gone by. But the good news is just repent and make yourself a living epistle for Jesus Christ. And the light in that verse in Isaiah represents God's favor and truth. And he told me that we're the light of the world and that we're going to be the salt of the earth. And we're to walk in that pureness and that holiness before he returns.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's go on to the next thing that God, that Jesus told you before you,
Amen.
You came back.
Well, I saw that there'd be a regathering of the Jewish people. You know, the Jewish nation, we talked about this yesterday, is no longer under Gentile rule, which he showed me. And Jerusalem, for the first time in over 2,000 years, is not under Gentile domain. And that was a clear sign that Jesus is returning. Jesus really, and God Almighty, really takes it serious in relationship to the Jewish people. He says that they're the apple of his eye. And if you want to get God ticked off real fast, then you start messing with the Jewish people. And from 70 A.D., when the Romans attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple there, the Jews were not in control until the Six-Day War in 1967. And now they have returned. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 23 that there's going to be this regathering of the Jewish people from all over the world. And,
Amen.
And here's what Jeremiah said in the King James Version. He said, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt.'" Well, that, of course, we know was in Exodus chapter 1 with the deliverance from the cruel Egyptian bondage. "But they shall say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country.'" Well, if you go directly north of Jerusalem, you're going to run right into Russia. "And from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Well, now Jews are returning by the thousands, by the tens of thousands on a regular basis back into their beloved homeland, because God is fulfilling this prophecy right now before our very eyes, indicating that we are the generation that's going to see, in fact, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said this on a program, I think, yesterday. I ministered recently, and a good friend of mine, whom I have great respect for, as I do you, said that he believed the generation was 42 years. I had always been taught and believed that a generation was 40 years, so I would not quibble over 2 years. But either way, that puts us in a real immediate time frame of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to it, and I pray everybody's ready to go when he returns.
Okay, what's the next item?
Okay, the next item was the invention of international television. And by that I mean that you can turn the TV set on and you can see what's happening around the world instantly. Right now, I remember as a young man growing up, and you just had a few channels. I remember the first black and white TV set that we had in our home. I remember watching programs like Ozzie, Harriet, and Leave It to Beaver, and Lone Ranger, and all that. But now, you can literally watch what's going on in various portions of the world. We all said, this generation, first time I've ever done it, I sit in my living room in 1991, and every night via satellite and Telstar and all the means that they have available to us right now, we could sit in our own homes and we could watch Desert Storm and we could receive a report. You can go on the Internet now and you can see people praying at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. So it's not beyond comprehension. For the first time, my father couldn't understand that. It was beyond his ability to grasp that. But now we can clearly understand about the two witnesses. I believe it's Elijah and Enoch. Others have said it's Elijah and Moses. Again, I wouldn't quibble over that fact.
Amen.
But it's two.
Gary, let me jump in here.
Okay.
I know that we've only covered, looks like, 7 of the 10 things. We're running out of time, but this is probably going to be the final broadcast. And I want to take a few minutes, first of all, and let's just give people the opportunity to receive Jesus right here on the radio. And let me just say, folks, if you want to receive Jesus,
Yes. If
you want to have your sins washed away, if you want to have your name written in the book of life, if you want to go to heaven, then pray this prayer from the very depths of your heart. And let me just say in advance, it's not the last thing you do. It's only the first step. Then you need to get involved in Mark 16:17 church. Go look it up, Mark 16:17. And then it tells you these signs shall follow those that believe.
Amen.
If you want to go to heaven, pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit I'm a sinner, and I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I receive His blood, His sacrifice on the cross, to wash my sins away, to write my name in the book of life, to keep me holy, and to save me in the day of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, call our office, because you need to tell somebody that you just received Jesus as Lord and Savior. In addition to that, Gary, I wanted to just take a 10 or 15 seconds here and just say what you'd like to say to encourage the folks to come on out to hear you and to get the book and the video and DVD. And it's just so important to have this information.
Yes, I'm just thankful for this opportunity. And, you know, Marco Polo, upon his dying bed, made this declaration when they tried to get him to recant what he had seen in beauty of China. He said that the half has not yet been told. And so I just want to encourage you to come out, buy this video. It's going to have details that we weren't able to cover in these programs, and buy our book and come to these meetings. And we'll look forward to meeting each and every one of you and sharing more about heaven.